2-Sunday break from our series in Philippians to kind of go the sort of little more traditional route. And we're going to pick up the Matthew version of the triumphal entry here this morning. And next week we'll also pick up a text in Matthew as we celebrate Easter as well. So this is Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us this morning. As you meet us in this place, Lord, grant us wisdom. Grant us the means to see your face and everything we do. Help us to receive Jesus as King, as Savior, as Lord. We lift these things up in his name. Amen. I was reading this story this week on the internet about this random kind of story about this guy who was driving down the road. And he got stopped at a stoplight on his way home. He's kind of eager and trying to get home, you know, after a long work day and such. And when he gets stopped by the stoplight, one, he usually makes it through, and he's just kind of beside himself. But it's normal, right? Sometimes this happens. And as he's stopped at this stoplight, he looks around. You know, as you kind of do when you're sitting there at a stoplight, and in the parking lot that's next to the stoplight, just the other side of the curb, he sees this group of three, four guys sitting around this car, but he can't at first tell exactly what they're doing. Finally, after a second look, he notices that they're all kind of frantically moving around this guy who seemed to have been changing a tire. But instead, it seems like something happened with the jack and the tire, or the car came down on the guy's hand who was changing the tire. Man, dire situation. And these people are just roaming around this car, frantic. And so here's this guy at the stoplight, the other side of the curb. He thinks to himself, I gotta do something. And so he quickly cruises up over the curb into the parking lot and jumps out of his car. And one other guy who happened to be stopped there at the stoplight as well did the exact same thing. And here, right place, right time, we get just the right amount of guys there who are tough enough to be able to get underneath this car, lift it up just enough to be able to free this man from his hand being further crushed. I don't know if his hand was broken, but I imagine it possibly could have been. That would be killer. Well, this is kind of one of those stories of being in the right place at the right time. And more than one person, right? We all have kind of these moments in our lives when we feel like we were in the right place at the right time. Maybe you needed to get into the doctor, but you couldn't. You got put on one of those lists to be called in as soon as you could, and the appointment was by some chance, an appointment was canceled, and you were able to get in. And it was one of those appointments that was incredibly important because it helped you to overcome an illness or get a diagnosis that you desperately needed if you were going to be well. Maybe it's just something simple where you felt like you were in the right place at the right time to help someone in the cashier line ahead of you who maybe was a buck or two short. I don't know, whatever the case, we have these moments in our lives when we feel like we were in the right place at the right time. Our text this morning kind of gives us a little bit of one of those moments as well. This picture that Jesus was in the right place at the right time, the right moment for him to accomplish what he was meant to do in the coming week. Now, we see this in verse 1 through 3 where Jesus explains to the disciples of what he wants them to do. And then he sends them off to do it. And it is exactly as he said it would be. He even tells them what to say. In one of the other accounts of the triumphal entry, they have to respond with that saying, and the person who hears it responds in the exact way that Jesus expects them to. Now this is one of those moments that we might refer to as a divine appointment. You might call it chance, divine appointment, whatever it is that you might call it, whatever it might be. It is a picture, though, that God wanted Jesus to be where he was at that moment for this purpose. He wanted him to be able to enter the city in this way so that he could make this very important statement about who he was to the people of Israel in this moment. I don't know if you've ever heard of this or not, but this is what we would call providence. This is a picture of providence. And providence is just simply the idea of God working through means, being involved in each and every event in our lives, ordering things, but also participating in things as well. The hand that gives us the groceries, the cashier at the store. These are the means through which God works to gift us things and meet us even in the most ordinary means of our daily lives. Providence is an interesting thing because it tells us that God is deeply involved in every moment of our lives, and that can be, quite frankly, scary. But if you think about it as well, it also can be incredibly comforting. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of our confessions of faith, speaks of it, and it speaks of it this way, in this idea of comfort. Sees providence as a means of comfort in Lord's Day 10. And I just want to read one of the question and answers for you here this morning. The question says this: what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Now, providence is a very interesting thing for us to consider. It's sometimes difficult for us to wrestle with. It's sometimes difficult for us to recognize in our day. Theologian Michael Horton, in his Systematic Theology, gives us a picture of a few different reasons, but I want to share one with you this morning, one of these reasons why it's difficult for us to recognize God's providence in our lives here even today. And I think one of the reasons that we do that is because, first of all, it's hard for us to see the gifts of God in our daily lives, and to see providence itself as a gift, which is, of course, what the Catechism is explaining it to us as well. We find it hard to acknowledge gifts in our ordinary daily life. See our ordinary means, our ordinary exchanges in our lives as gifts, let alone a giver behind those things. When we assume everything is given to us in some sense, we don't often see them as gifts. Martin Luther used to talk about the milkmaid and the baker as masks by which God would answer our prayers for daily sustenance. But here in our day, we are so far removed from the milkmaid or the baker, we would hardly see the mask that they might wear, let alone the gift that they offer. And so often we take things for granted. Convenience is a number one priority so often in our lives, and staying in routine. But yet providence, the idea of providence, would say everything that you buy, and even the means by which you buy that thing, and the convenience by which it's available to you, all these things are a gift from the very hand of God. And not only that, but your situation as well. Your circumstance in life is also God's providential hand working in you in some way, shape, or form. Now, I understand that that can be a difficult thing for us to grasp. Because some of us, some of our circumstances, some of our situations that we are living through in life are incredibly difficult. I don't know. Still, even in those difficult times, providence tells us that God is working with us, walking with us, even in the midst of it. It might be to test us in a moment, to sharpen and strengthen our faith. It might be a moment when we are experiencing discipline that a loving father gives to his children to bring us back after we've committed various sins in our life. It might be in our situation we're being strengthened. We might be being affirmed. Whatever the case, our circumstances and our situations, we are in them for a reason, by God's providence. And this is the point that Matthew is making as well. This circumstance, this situation that Jesus is in here, he is there for a reason as well. What reason is that? Well, it's to show Israel that he is their long-expected messianic king, the king that Israel had long been looking for. Matthew makes it a point to show that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in the Old Testament, which is not surprising because this is what Matthew does. He's writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and so therefore he wants the Jewish eyes to connect the Old Testament to who Jesus is. Now, Jesus fulfills these prophecies to really just to show them exponentially that he is the king that they have been looking for, but maybe not the king that they had expected. About 64 BC or so, just to kind of give us a little bit of a background of what's going on here, the great Roman general Pompey rolled into Jerusalem and conquered it. And ever since, right around 64 BC, now, Jerusalem and Israel by extension, was under the Roman rule. So for nearly 100 years, they had lived under the occupation of the Roman Empire. And the hope that Israel had was that this Messiah, this king, would come along one day and rid them of the tyranny of these oppressive regimes that had conquered them. And they would be given back the land that they had so yearned for. But this would not be the case. This would not be the king that they would receive. As we look at Matthew 21 verse 5, we see he combines two texts from the Old Testament, two prophecies. And I'm not going to read them here this morning, but it's Isaiah 62 verse 11 and Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. And if you were to look at those two verses, you can see two titles that are conferred to by extension. It conferred in these prophecies and by extension, Jesus. The first one is obvious. It's what is said blatantly in our text this morning, that Jesus is the King. He is coming. The second one comes from Isaiah, and it's not so obvious. It's what's expected in some sense of a king, but it's not immediately obvious in the text. And that's the title of Savior. You see, we have the tendency to identify with Jesus more and more as king in our life, or Savior, more often than not, as Savior. And just like Israel, we tend to hope or expect that Jesus will act as king or Savior in our lives in ways that we want, rather than what he would require himself. And one area that we often want to surrender to Jesus is our circumstances, our situation that we're facing. Because the reality is it doesn't matter who you are, very often we are less than content in our circumstances. So often we're looking for the next big thing, the next promotion, the next job, the next opportunity available in our lives. That might be a new house or a car or whatever it might be. We are often looking ahead rather than understanding how God is working now. Not to mention, some of us are just dealing with incredibly difficult situations. None of us are here this morning clamoring for difficulty or suffering in our lives. That's not the case at all. We don't ask for hardship very often. It just often comes to us. And you might be dealing with that this morning. Hardship, suffering, these are one of the things that often drive us so deeply to our knees and so quickly to our knees in prayer, asking God to save us from our situation. But what about providence? How does that factor in? What about the fact that, as the Catechism says, that whether in good health or bad, plentiful or lean years, prosperity or poverty, God is doing something in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't look for a way forward. That's not what I'm saying at all. Nor does it mean that if your situation is grim, that you shouldn't be praying or asking for God to move you through it. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I do mean is that in God's providence, no matter what your situation is, no matter what you are facing in your circumstance, providence tells us that God is right there with you, that He is providing for you. He is walking with you no matter what you are dealing with, good or bad in your life. I'm not oblivious as well to the questions that this raises when we start thinking about providence. Often we wrestle with what is suffering or how does suffering and evil in the world fit into this picture of God's providence. How does that go along? How does that work together? Make no mistake, as we look through the scriptures, there's a lot of mystery for us to understand with the idea of providence. But the scriptures are clear, though. God is in control, and yet we as individuals are responsible for our actions. Actions which very often play grave effects on our lives. But the beauty of providence is that it's not meant to shake us. It's meant to give us great comfort as we rest in the hands of a good and gracious God. There's two questions and answers to the Lord's Day 10, and I only read the first one to you. But the second one speaks very clearly of this comfort that we're supposed to take with the idea of providence. It says this. It says, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? The answer is we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. See, this is the beautiful picture of comfort we are to receive in providence as we rest in the hands of a good and gracious God as He provides for us. As we recognize that providence in our lives, we can then turn in praise and recognize who God truly is. Because if we don't recognize that providence, specifically when it comes to who Jesus is as well, as our providential King and as our Savior, then we will miss out on who He truly is for us. And which is exactly what the Israelites missed out this day, this Palm Sunday, as Jesus made His entrance into Jerusalem. As Jesus, as this triumphal entry is what is often kind of seen of as a parade of victory. A king after a campaign, a battle, something of that sort would come back into his town as the whole army would parade through and people would be lined up cheering, shouting, and claiming the victory right along with the king. And they would just soak it up. Well, here in this triumphal entry that Jesus makes on this Palm Sunday, He is claiming victory as a king, but once again, not a victory over something that Israel wanted, or that Israel would have even expected or hoped for. Remember what Jesus rode in on. He rode in on a donkey, a baby donkey, quite frankly, probably one that had never been ridden. What was he doing here? He was not riding in on a war horse claiming victory over land or peoples. Instead, he was riding in on a beast of burden, a donkey claiming victory over, or claiming to be, rather, the King of Peace. But a peace not against Rome, not against any other nation, but a peace with God. You see, Jesus would run this victory train all the way through Jerusalem, through the Passion Week, all the way into the grasp of Rome, at the hands of the very people whom he was coming to save. And these are people who were sinners like you, sinners like me, sinners who could not live the life that God called them to live, sinners by action, sinners by omission. And so Jesus took their place, went to the cross, took their shame after living the life they could not live, and restoring us to right relationship with God. The beautiful picture about providence and Jesus' work in it is that no matter what we experience, God is working all things for our good according to those who love him in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you remember that movie. It came out while I was in high school, The Sixth Sense. It's kind of a very interesting movie. And all this major twist at the end and as you were going along, if you were paying quite enough attention, you may have caught some of the signs to see that crazy twist at the end of the movie. But really, really, you don't catch it until all is revealed at the end. In some sense, this is how providence works in our lives as well. Like any good dramatic story, all these seemingly unconnected events and moments and relationships in our lives will one day come back together for us as we look back in the presence of God on our lives and say, wow, that's how you worked everything, God, for my good and your glory. This is how we rest in the hand of God through the idea of providence. We rest in it because we trust in his good and gracious character, because he demonstrated that character through the person and work of Jesus Christ. His victory is our victory as we trust in him. Let's pray. Father, as your children, we lay ourselves at your feet this morning. We know that you are working with us, through us, and for us in all circumstances throughout our lives. Lord, those might be difficult, incredibly difficult situations I can hardly imagine. But I know through that you prune us, you refine us, you shape us, and you will work it for our good. And we may not even be able to see that this side of glory. But Lord, we trust in your character. We trust that you are good. We love you, Lord. We lay these things at your feet in the name of Jesus. Amen.